What a joyful time that it is, and then later on in our services, we're going to have a baptism. So we got a full slate of things going on here today. I'm going to put somebody on the spot very quickly. That's what happens as a pastor. You know, there's things that cross your path in the morning, and so you throw a lot of curveballs. And so I'm going to ask my beautiful bride if she would come on up here next to me. And yesterday we had the ladies simulcast with Priscilla Shire, who was the speaker, and that was broadcast live. A lot of ladies that were here yesterday, and just hearing the positive reports about the seeds that were planted from God's word in their lives. But I'm going to have Rebecca. I can't do this with.
Stand next to you.
I'll welcome that, baby. Yeah.
What do you want me to share?
Huh?
What do you want me to share? Just how wonderful
it doesn't matter at this point. I'm just happy to be close to you. So.
Well, we did it. We had an amazing day. It was funny last night as I was getting texts and reading everyone's comments online. Awesome and amazing were the words that just kept being repeated over and over. We were pretty nervous about it. We had never done anything like this. And the technology, all you have to do is lose your internet signal and the whole day is a wash. So we were really praying about that. But we had a great team of ladies who worked for about 2 months praying over it, praying over each lady by name. And it really was an awesome day. Everything went perfectly smooth and we were just so thankful to God for that. We had 70 ladies here attending from about 15 different churches. And so it was just a really fun time to worship together and to meet some new faces. And I think there were 7,000 ladies at the site where she broadcast from in Pennsylvania. And then there were 70,000 ladies, actually worldwide. I think there was like a dozen countries represented that were broadcasting it as well. So it was a beautiful day. And now we pray for all the seeds that were planted to bear fruit.
What, just real quick, share one thing that God pressed on your heart yesterday.
I just shared this morning. There was starting to go through my notes, and there were so many things that he spoke to me about that I just need time to process. But one of them that she said was that God doesn't speak to be heard. He speaks to be obeyed. And so I was just letting that soak in this morning, that he gives us his word, he gives us commands, he gives us his message, not just so that we can hear from him, but so that we can follow up and obey what he tells us. So I know there was many other things that other people got as well.
Thank you.
Thank you for embarrassing.
So thankful for what God continues to do and what he makes possible here at his church, and just to reach out and continue to grow people. And you know, one of the things that I told her yesterday, I'm like, now we start praying for the seeds that were planted, that they grow into the fruition for God. And we're just so excited about that and thankful that you were a part of it. And those of you who prayed, it was tremendous. So we thank you for that. Let's just open our services now today and just quiet and still our hearts and our minds here. Yes, there's a lot of busyness in the week and things going on even on Sunday morning, but let's just slow down and let's align our hearts and our minds with Jesus Christ. So right there in the stillness of your own heart, if you would pray to him this morning. Holy and precious Lord, King Jesus, we come into your throne room through the freedom that you provide. We willingly kneel before you and exalt you as the one true living God. We thank you, Almighty Father, that you have given us that personal knowledge and insight into your salvation, but understanding this isn't for a select few, but just for the entire world. Lord, may we be that light to all that we come in contact with, not just outside of these walls, but inside it. Father, we invite your spirit here this morning that you would be strong here today, that you would be exalted and glorified here today, that you would have the preeminence here today. Lord, give us the strength, I pray, to press on. Those who are weary and downtrodden and heartbroken, Father, give them strength. Those of us, Almighty God, who are on top of the mountain with you right now, may you prepare us for the valleys that are to come, not in despair, not in anxiety, but with strength and confidence that comes through knowing you are with us. Lord, we again commit these services. Everything that is said and sung and taught today, we surrender it into your hands and into your control. For this is for your glory. For we honor you and exalt you as the one true God, the God of this church, the God of salvation. That you may be exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask all these things. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and love you and worship you. And Lord God, may you hear our worship and may you receive all the praise and glory and honor that is due only your name. We love you and we praise you and worship you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
To the Children's Church at this time, the rest of us, take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be studying here this morning. Pressing on. It's a militant term. I remember hearing that repeatedly from my father growing up. And he would tell me, you know, Zach, he goes, things in life aren't always going to go the way you want it. You got to learn to press on, press through, keep going. Then when I got into basic and I started hearing this, press on, we'd be in the middle of drills and different things that they'd given us to do. They'd be yelling at us, press on, you know, press on. And I began to take notice that usually when they were saying this, it was when things were at their worst, when we had made a mess of the drill, when we were doing everything opposite of what they had told us that we were supposed to do. They were going, get it together and press on. And I began to relate that in my training with what my dad had gone through. He's a World War II vet, as well as my uncle, his brother, and then my father-in-law now, who is a Vietnam veteran. And I just remember the stories that I did hear, and I had to sneak around and listen to some of the stories because my mom wouldn't let me listen to them as a kid growing up. I would sneak around on the back porch and listen to my dad and his brother talk about these things. And I started relating this, especially this week. I started thinking about the majority of times when we heard the press on command, and especially from those soldiers who were involved in the wartime activities, it was usually when they arrived at their destination or got through and pushed through and fought through, everything was kind of in shambles. It was not as they had started out, and it certainly they didn't get there how they had planned. But they pressed on. And I began to think about this in our spiritual walk. You know, we have that same command to press on. We're going to go through difficulty, and there's going to be times when there feels like all that we face is opposition and that everything around us is in shambles. But God says, press on. I was listening to the song yesterday and last night, and again here this morning, we press on in Jesus' name. And I just started thinking about the things in my life, the times in my life when I felt like I can't take another step, I can't go, or maybe it just feels like everything that I do, everybody's fighting me, or I should say all circumstances are against me, and God's going, press on. I remember Elijah when he came out of that Mount Carmel victory, remember, and then he got chased by Jezebel across the wilderness. He went to the cave, and God called him out, what are you doing here? And he came out of the cave, and he's standing there, and finally, Elijah just kind of unloads on God, if you will, and he starts saying, I'm the only one of your prophets that are left. Everybody hates me. Nobody else is around me. I'm doing all this work by myself, and they want to kill me. And, I mean, he's just going on and on. You know what God said to him? And this is translated, a skinny version in art. He goes, get back to work. Press on. And there's times we don't want God to, we don't want to paint a picture that God is this callous, unloving individual. We know, obviously, that is quite different. He is quite contrary to that. But there also comes a point where he's, you know, he understands what we need, and there comes those times when he's going, okay, pity party is over. It's time to press on. Gird yourself with my truth and my power and my might. Pick up your sword. Pick up your shield. Put back on the armor of God and press on. It's time to move forward. And we're going to see that here this morning. The apostles, repeatedly through the book of Acts, they encounter, really, if you look at it, I haven't done the percentages, but the large portion of the percentages of what they faced in their ministry, it wasn't easy. Everywhere they went, people hated them, killed them, wanted to kick them out, drive them out. They were lying about it, yet they pressed on. And that's where we resume this morning in Acts chapter 17. Just as a reminder, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He was joined by two other men, Silas and Timothy. And they came out of the region of Philippi, and they came into Thessalonica, and that's where we've been in the last couple of weeks. And so we see this, that they started into this second missionary journey, and what was it that they encountered, or where did they go? They went to the synagogue of the Jews first. And they went there, and Paul openly and thoroughly reasoned with them from the scriptures about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we saw that there were some who accepted it, and there were some who rejected it. And we talked about how no matter how much evidence some people are given or shown or they hear, no matter what they are told, there are going to be some people who are going to reject the truth of God. But we also pointed out that just because some people refuse to acknowledge the facts doesn't mean they cease to exist. But then we also saw how their denial led to what? Their denial led to envy. And their envy led to violence and hatred. We talked about how that exists today, but we as well, believers, have to be careful that we don't deny God in our thoughts and in our lifestyles and our actions and our words. Then we also see there in verse number 6 how as they pressed through this, they had a tremendous testimony. What was their testimony in this portion of Scripture? They turned the world upside down. Man, what a testimony that is to have. And we related that with us, how we too are supposed to have that kind of testimony. Let's stop letting the world turn the church upside down, and how about the church start turning the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ? And so now today, we come to, is everybody, y'all cold? Okay, we got 50-50. Here, I'll get you. Let me go over here and do this. Because like I've said before, if y'all are shivering, you're not going to listen to me. But if I get it cold enough, y'all will stay awake. It's a fine line. You just jinxed yourself there on that one. All right, we'll shut that middle one off and we'll get everybody unthawed by about the middle of our sermon here. But here in Acts chapter 17, we pick it up in verse number 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night in Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to join him with all speed, they departed." Father, we come before you here today, and Lord, we just ask and pray that you would have your will in your perfect way. Let your word to speak above all other voices. God, I pray that our minds would be open and ready to receive your word with a fair-minded approach. Lord, may you be exalted. May we be challenged and strengthened here today. For in the name of Jesus, we ask all things. Amen. There may be some of you have heard the name of a woman who was born in 1918, I believe that it was. Her name was Florence Chadwick. And Florence Chadwick loved to swim. And at 10 years old, her uncle began teaching her how to swim and actually entered her in her first competitive open water swimming. It was across the bay in San Francisco, and I'm going, don't y'all know no better than that? There's sharks in those waters, you know? You know my theory, there's never been a shark attack on the beach, okay? Never been a shark attack on land, okay? But anyway, this is what she did growing up, and at the age of 34, she set out to become the first woman to swim across the channel there of, what is it? Let me look at my notes here. Palos Verde. Did I pronounce that right? All right, and it's a channel that's 21 miles wide. That's a long swim. The day that she set out to do this, it was very dark and kind of gray and rainy like it can be in that area of the country, and there was a great fog, very dense, that was on the water that day, and there was actually even reports of sharks in the water before she got in the water, y'all, okay? But she went ahead and said, I want to do this. So she set out, and the waves were crashing, and it was very difficult. She kept going. But she could barely see the supporting boats that were around her. But she could hear their voices calling out to encourage her. She also heard, I read this yesterday, she also heard gunshots ringing out because these were the men in the surrounding boats shooting at the sharks in the water. And I'm going, okay, back to the swimming pool in my mind, you know, but she kept going, and after over 15 hours of swimming, she was just completely exhausted. And she could go on no longer, and she told her support crew there, she goes, get me out of the water. I can't do this. As they pulled her out of the water and then the boat slowly started creeping towards land, they began to see something. And immediately their hearts fell. They were less than a mile away from the coast. And she later said, I'm not making excuses, but if I had been able to see the goal at the end, I would have pressed on. Many times, folks, the fog of the surrounding circumstances in our life barricades us from being able to see the final destination or that goal. And maybe we don't completely understand what the goal may be in God's purpose, but just let me encourage us here today, press on. Don't stop, don't quit, but in the power of Jesus Christ, press on. This is what we're going to see here today. In verse number 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, why do you suppose they sent them away at nighttime? Because they needed to get them out of there because they were wanting to kill them. So they got them out of Thessalonica, and they went to Berea. And their first stop into Berea, where did they go? It says they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, I'm just going to be honest. When I started reading this, I'm going, seriously, boys? That's what got you into the trouble in the first place. Remember, we started this chapter, and it's a repetitive theme. But what we see here in Acts is a book of repetitive themes, and here we have one of them. And the repetitive theme that I want you to see here in the apostles' lives, the fact that they went to Berea, and perhaps on the way there, you know, it's about a 50-mile journey, at night, you know, they're talking amongst themselves, you know, maybe we should rethink our game plan. Maybe we should just start thinking about taking it to the people who do want it or where there's not as much conflict, but they didn't do that. And the pattern that we see set here in the apostles' example here, as well as throughout the book of Acts, is that continual persistence was their continual pattern. Continual persistence was their continual pattern. They had a God-given mission to give the gospel to everybody everywhere they went, and they were not going to be deterred. They were not going to relent. They weren't going to be discouraged or distracted or taken off course. Let's flip through, just as a reminder, the book of Acts, just a couple of places. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Turn with me there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and look at verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Now, just as a reminder, okay, this is where Peter and John had been arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. And this is after Peter had healed a man with the power of God, had healed a man who was crippled from the time that he had been born that was laying outside of the temple. And, of course, they all saw this, and the people got disturbed. They were upset about this. They stirred up the people, and they arrested them. So then they bring them before the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, look at what the Sanhedrin tells to them after kind of a little sidebar. It says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Go over now to chapter 5 and verses 27 through 29. We're going to look at these. They had been arrested once again, and they had been imprisoned overnight. This is where an angel comes and opens up the prison and lets them go. And the angel, what did they tell them? They said, go into the temple and start preaching the gospel. Okay, so they did that. The next day, the guards were sent to bring the apostles back before the religious leaders, and they came back and they're going, they're not there. What do you mean they're not there? And then other people came and they said, we found them. They're back in the temple again. Could you imagine? I love this. You know, everybody looking at each other. Did you let them out? No, I didn't let them out. Joe, did you let them out? No, you know I didn't let them out. What are they doing in the temple? Get these guards in here right now. Heads are going to roll, literally, back then, right? And I mean, you just imagine this. And here they are. Hey, we found them again. And they're preaching again in the temple again, right? And so they bring them there. And look at what it says there in verse number 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and learned, or I should say, an intent to bring this man's blood, this man being Jesus, on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And, you know, he gave that politically correct gospel presentation. He wasn't going to relent. There's more here. Go over to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now remember, this is just highlights. This isn't all of them. This is just a few of them that we have here. Acts chapter 13, and this is after they were in Antioch, and they had been preaching the gospel there. And look at what happens in verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even after being rejected, they were still joyous. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is external, based on your circumstances. That's going to change. You hear people all the time say, I just want to be happy. Next time you hear that, be like, no, you don't. Now they're going to look at you and be like, yes, I do. No, you don't. What you want is joy, because joy is internal. As it says in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the anchor of the soul. He never moves. He never changes. And so if your joy is anchored on God on the inside, that never changes, regardless of your external circumstances. What people really want is not to be happy. They want to be joyful. So they were filled with joy in verse number 1 of chapter 14. Look at what else happens here. So they get run out there of Antioch, and they come to Iconium. It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Did you catch that? After the people had been stirred up against them and the minds had been poisoned, what was the apostles' response? There in verse 3, they stayed there a long time. They're going, we know you don't like us. We know you don't want to hear this message, but we have a higher calling. We're not trying to stir up trouble. We're giving you the truth. The problem is you reject the truth, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still true, and you need this truth. So they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly, not quietly, not politically correct, boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So then that was where they worshiped. You remember Paul, in the next several verses, they worship Paul, and they also worship Barnabas as some of the Greek mythical gods. And so then they had left there, and they were still hanging out there after Antioch and Iconium. Then look at what happens in verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. This is like a 75 to 100-mile journey, folks, by foot, or mule, donkey, camel, whatever it was they were using. They weren't just happy to get them out of their region. They didn't want them having anything to do with anybody else. They wanted to silence their message everywhere they went. They sought them. They searched them out. They hunted them down to another city. They came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Make note here. Paul. Make note everywhere once Paul enters into the equation, they always had Paul. Timothy and Silas, not always, but Paul always. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. And so they supposed him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul gets stoned to the point where he's unconscious, and they'd stoned him so bad, and we painted a picture of what that looked like, had stoned him so bad they thought he was dead. And the rest of his apostles gather around him and are looking at him and with fear, with wonder, with doubt, what do we do now? And Paul starts coming too. And just in my mind, I'm picturing Paul. This has nothing. Some of you ever watched the Rocky movies? Forgive me. You know where the guy gets the daylights beat out of him and then the last round all of a sudden finds superhuman strength. And I'm like, whoever directed this movie has never boxed before. But anyway, I just picture Paul along those lines, beaten, bloodied, cut, and he's wobbling, and he gets up to one foot, and he gets up to another, and he wipes the blood off, and he looks at him and goes back into the city. I got to be honest, if I'm one of the apostles, I'm going, are you nuts? They don't want it here. Let's move on. They're going to kill you. But Paul understood his calling. He's going, I know they're going to resist me. They resisted my Lord. Of course they're going to do that. But I have a God-given mission, and so do you. Let's go back into the city. And that wasn't good enough. The next day, hey, I got a great idea, an even better idea. Let's go back to the cities we just came from that ran us out of their region and see how they're doing. I mean, at this point, the apostles got to be going, just 10-foot radius from Paul when we walk into these cities, okay, you know, see what's going to happen. Do you see that their continual persistence was their continual pattern? They never stopped. And what we can learn from just this example here, as they go into Berea and they go back into the synagogue in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10 is simple. Folks, we have a God-given purpose here on this earth. And we cannot allow persecution or opposition or ridicule or difficulty to keep us from that purpose. That is not an excuse to quit or to retreat or to grow silent. We have to be bold in our approach for Jesus Christ and understand that there is going to be opposition, but we press on anyway. And not just in sharing the gospel, but as we're going to see here in just a moment, there's going to be opposition in the Christian life. Satan is going to resist you. That's not an excuse to quit. He's going to attack your marriages and your home. That's not a reason to retreat. He's going to cause all kinds of chaos. That does not give us permission to turn around and run or to remain silent, but to be persistent and continue to press on. And so now what happens, and back in chapter 17, let's look now at the next verse. After they go into the synagogue of the Jews here in Berea, look at what happens. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. The original Greek there for fair-minded, it means noble or dignified. Now it's not in an elite status kind of a way. It's not that they were better than anyone else, but it just means that they were open-minded. They had a fair-minded approach in how they accepted the apostles. And specifically, it tells us why they were fair-minded, in that they received the word with all readiness. The Greek word for readiness, it means a forwardness of mind. Simply put, they didn't automatically reject or resist the apostles' message. They at least were willing to listen to them. Okay? And then it says, another reason as to why they were fair-minded or noble or dignified, it says they searched the scriptures daily. The Greek word for the word search means to investigate, to examine, to discern. And what this shows is that they had a willingness to look into the scriptures and notice why they did this and how they did this. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What things were so? The things that Paul and the apostles were saying were so. You mean they went to the Word of God to prove other scripture that was being taught to them? Absolutely. One of the things I want to point out here is that while there are many people who reject and resist our message, the message of Jesus, praise God, there will be some who will listen to it. And when we run into that, give it to them. Give it to them. That's an open door. Let it rip, man. Give it to them everything that you can give to them. One day at a time, one moment at a time, one conversation at a time. But the second thing that I want to point out here as well is that they searched the scriptures. I want to encourage you here today, anytime, make sure that you always prove what you hear by what God has said. Even if it's coming from a pastor. Listen, I do as much diligence as I can to study and prepare and to interpret the Word of God properly to give to you and for my own life as well. But don't forget, I am fallible. I'm sinful. I'm prone to mistakes. And while I never would intentionally give you something that is contrary to God's Word, if you see something, okay, don't just take my word for it in Scripture. Quietly, calmly, meekly, okay? You know, come talk to me, and we'll work through that together because I can make a mistake. But I just want you to understand, always test what you hear by what God says. That's what you stand on. And that's what these people did. They heard Paul's message, and they're like, well, let's go to the Scriptures. Because remember, as we saw in verse number 2 of chapter 17, the Word of God is what? Reasonable. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That's what enabled Paul to reason with them from the Scriptures. But I began to look at this. I began to see that they were noble-minded, fair-minded, dignified, and with all readiness, ready to receive the Word and to search the Scriptures daily. And I began to think, man, wouldn't Christians be well-served to have this same mindset? And it's not just with unbelievers, but believers as well. So all people everywhere, we have to be honest, believers and unbelievers, we don't always approach the Word of God with a fair-minded mindset, being noble or being dignified. Why not? Because we realize when we come into God's Word and we start honestly interpreting it without any presuppositions, that is, without having our mind made up as to what the Scripture says, we just interpret it honestly and correctly and let it speak to our lives. If we do that, there's going to be some things in our lives that are going to have to change. There are some people, believers and unbelievers, who want to stay away from the Word of God, who don't want to come into its presence and have it preached to them or taught to them or read it themselves with a fair-minded approach because they realize that it's going to be contrary to some of the lifestyles they want to live. We don't like change. And we don't like anybody else telling us that there needs to be an area in our life that needs to change according to God's Word. We don't like that. And when we have that mindset, you know what happens? We become calloused. We become hard-hearted. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 13. Why don't you go ahead and turn over there. Hold your place in Acts chapter 17. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus gives a parable here. Parable of the sower. And we're going to read those first several verses, and then we'll go over to another spot in Matthew. And Jesus explains the parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we jump over to verse 18. And Jesus explains this to his disciples. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and in Luke's gospel, he says that the seed is the what? The word of God. Okay? And it says, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the ground, good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I want you to flip over. You got Matthew, go to the right to Mark, and then to Luke. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I'm just going to point out one verse there. Same account, okay, from Luke's perspective. And I just want to point something out here to you. Two verses out of Luke chapter 8. In verse 11, as Jesus begins to explain this same parable, it's the same account. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So we just established that. But I want you to drop down to verse 15. But the ones that tell or fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 and in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, it says to break up the fallow ground, your fallow ground. What that's talking about is the ground of your heart. Much like a farmer comes and prepares and digs up the dirt to get it ready to plant seed and to plant the crops, the Bible tells us you need to break up the ground of your heart. You want to know why, folks? Our heart gets hardened. And when we become hardened, when we become callous, when we become set in our ways, we're not going to search the scriptures at all. Yet alone daily. We have to be very cautious. We have to be very careful. We have to take this example here of these people here in Berea, that we, when approaching God's word, are fair-minded and ready to receive it and search the scriptures daily. I cannot encourage you enough to get into God's word. We had a conversation this morning, totally unprovoked by me, I promise you. No leading on. It was some of the women in there, and Rebecca was one of them and everything. They were talking about one of the things they heard yesterday and talked about being spoon-fed the word of God. Folks, I plead with you, please do not only become dependent on sitting in here on Sundays or Wednesdays, and this be your sole source of nourishment from God's word. You'll starve to death. You'll become hard-hearted. You won't be ready to receive it. You won't be prepared for that difficulty in your life to press on. Get into God's word. You're going, but Pastor, I don't understand it. Good, that makes two of us. That's why you have to spend time in it. You read it again and again. But there's a key ingredient in studying the scriptures. You want to know what it is? Here's my secret ingredient. Everybody get your pens ready. You ready? Prayer. God, help me understand this. Open my mind. Soften my heart. And if there's something in it that I need to apply that you're trying to correct me in, so be it. Let me to have the humility to accept that word. Because see, we love God's word when it's, you know, amen and everything's going good and grace and mercy. But when it starts stepping on our toes, we're like, well, I don't know if I like that very much, Pastor. We got a quote that's going up on our sign at some point. If you disagree with the Bible, take it up with the author. Because ultimately, you're if it's being interpreted and preached right, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. It's his authoritative word. It's inerrant, completely perfect, because that is God himself. And we have to look at this and not say, I think this is what this means. It just simply means this is what God says. This is how it needs to apply to my life. So we need to make those changes according to God's standard. And it says that in verse 12, that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now look at the result there in verse number 12. Look at the result of their noble-minded readiness, the readiness to receive and to search the scriptures in verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, so that means not just Jewish people, it was also Greek people, prominent women, but not just women, as well as men. So what was the bottom line? People were getting saved. You know, I can't help but think more people would receive the word of God and would receive and accept God's salvation if they would just be ready to receive it and pick up the word of God themselves There are so many people who have built a defense against the theology of God, the existence of God, the Word of God, who haven't even so much as picked up the Word of God and honestly opened it up and searched it for themselves. But here's the deal, folks. If they don't want to open it up and read it, then we got to take it to them. We got to give it to them. We got to take the truth that we have, that we know and believe in, and give it to the unbelieving heart. Don't turn there. Just listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, for there is no distinction. I can't talk this morning. I don't know why. Let me just slow down. Am I talking too fast? Good. I have some of you doing this, some of you doing this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whoever is a good person shall be saved. Not whoever gives the most on Sunday morning shall be saved. Not who knows the most Bible verses shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. I love the one whosoever. Anybody, anywhere, at any point, regardless of your sinful past, God says, if you will repent of these things, I will forgive you of these things. Whosoever. Don't you love the whosoever's of the Bible? Zach Furches was one of the whosoever. Even Zach Furches? Yep, even Zach Furches. If he turns from his sinful ways, I will forgive him and cleanse him of his sins because I am the one who bled and died at the cross of Calvary for Zach Furches' sins and for yours as well. So whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, black, white, man, woman, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter, Northerner, Yankees, Red Sox fans too, Southerners, as we say down south, all y'all. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. But then look at what he says in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You're going, well, yeah, that's your job. Yes. But get this, we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. We all are given that God-given purpose, just like the apostles. You know, how many of you right here, just, I don't want names or anything, just with a show of hands, at some capacity, whether it be somebody you work with, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, whatever, you know somebody who does not know Christ as their Savior. Let me see your hand. I want you to just imagine about this in your head. Imagine if you began praying about that one person diligently in your heart and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to give them the gospel of Jesus. Prepare their heart and be ready to receive it and to hear it, that I may preach the word of God to them. Now, sometimes it's not always preaching with the mouth. You know what the best preacher is? The lifestyle that you live. But don't use that as a crutch to be mute. When you have an opportunity to speak God's truth, let them know who you stand for. We've been silent way too long. It's time to wake up, church. It's time to get alive for Jesus Christ. It's time to get excited for the Lord. It's time to start looking at the things that he's done for me, that he bled and died for me. He has forgiven me of my sins. I got to let you know this. There is hope. There is joy possible, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we want to give that to people who are on a path to hell? If we truly believe what we believe, why wouldn't we tell every person that we had an opportunity to give it to? We got to take it to them. And that's why it says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Give them the word. So it says, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So here now in Acts 17 and verse 13, look at what the result of the apostles' faithful boldness was. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned what the word of God, or that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Does this sound familiar? It's a continued pattern of hatred, right? They weren't just happy to get them out of their region in Thessalonica, about 50 miles east of where Berea is. They heard, are you kidding me? They're still preaching the same word. Well, we'll put an end to that. Remember, as we saw in the other passages, they had a violent mentality. They wanted to silence them permanently. But the result of their faithful boldness, and I want you to understand this, it's twofold. Number one, in verse 12, we see the blessing. They were able to partake of seeing souls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no greater blessing than leading somebody to the Lord, I'm telling you. It just gives me Jesus mumps. I'm floating when it happens. I love that God would say, you know what, I can use you, even you, to share my truth and to share my word with people who need it. Praise God for that. But then there's a second part here in verse 13 as a result of their faithful boldness. What was that? Difficulty. You see, sometimes I think we miss this very important aspect of the spiritual walk. Satan is not going to take these things lying down. He's not going to rest for long. Here they were going city to city sharing the gospel truth of Jesus, and multitudes were getting saved. And it just happened here that many of them, men and women, Jews and Greeks, accepted Christ. And Satan goes, I got a way to put an end to this. One of the things that I've learned in my life, especially in my spiritual walk, is that most often, satanic and spiritual attack come right on the heels of spiritual victory. If you try to live your life, the more we strive to live our life for God, the more the enemy is going to attack you. The more that you strive to have a God-centered marriage, the more the enemy is going to oppose you in that. The more that you strive to raise your children according to God's standards and not the world, the more the enemy is going to try to fight you in that. And here's something, just a reality. Sometimes Satan fights through the people we're trying to influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you strive to spend more time in God's word and in prayer, the enemy is going to oppose you in that area by tying up your day and causing you to feel hectic and busy and not have time for God. The more we strive to live for Jesus Christ as a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, teaching church, the more the enemy is going to fight us. The more he's going to oppose the simulcast that were going on here yesterday. The more he's going to oppose the things that are happening in our midst. The more he's going to try to attack from inside. And that's why we have to guard our mouths, our hearts, and our minds through God's word, being humble and aligning ourselves with his word, and outside. The attack is going to come. But as I search this and I look at this and I begin to think, you know, this is one of the greatest deterrents to believers as to why we aren't able to press on in our spiritual walk, because we don't have a proper mentality when it comes to this aspect of the Christian walk. What I mean by that is God has told us you're going to have difficulty. You're going to have opposition. Remember our verse we read together this morning, John 16:33? Jesus said, in this world, you probably will have, you might. On Mondays, he just says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, God, that's awful hurtful. That's not cheering me on here. But see, and understand, just like even with the gospel, understand the good news, you got to understand the bad news first. The bad news is you're going to have some difficult days, Zach. As a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, just as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have difficulty in this world. But, see, he just doesn't leave it there and walk away. Here comes the good news. He says, be of good cheer. Mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter, grandparent, aunt, uncle, be of good cheer. Please, Lord, I could use some good cheer. I have overcome the world. God has overcome the world, not me, not you, not the professionals of the world. God says, I've overcome them. I have overcome your difficulty, and I will give you the strength and the power to press on. And see, many times because we don't have this mentality and understand this and really grasp this in what God is warning us about in John 16:33, Ephesians 6:12, 2 Timothy 3:12, that we're going to have difficulty in this world, then what happens when we encounter difficulty and problems? We quit. Or if we encounter repeated difficulties and problems, we quit. This is too hard. I'm fed up with it. I'm tired of it. And God's going, well, this shouldn't be a surprise. I told you. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, what did Jesus say? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is a difficult truth, but here it is to all of us. You know what God's saying there? There's not room for quitters in my ministry and in my work. Does God have compassion and teach? Yep, absolutely. I was a quitter for years, and I praise God and thank God that he didn't quit on me. But understand, you know what? He kept hitting me with this verse. Do I dare say this? I want to say I hate it. That verse caused me a lot of discomfort in my anger department. Because I kept saying, yeah, but you don't know. And God's going, really? This ought to be good. What don't I know? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult it is. Let me give you another verse. You haven't suffered yet to bloodshed. Out of the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going, But this is what God confronted me with. He said, Zach, you're going to have difficulty, but I've overcome the world. It's time that you stop having your pity party. Get up and press on. In the power and the strength that is in me, you're not going to overcome these sinful patterns in your life, but I will, if you'll allow me. You're not going to find victory in the things that you're fighting with unless you relent to me. You're not going to have that joy that it is that you desire until you completely are ready to receive my word and search my scriptures. So we see here that Satan is going to attack. But now look at something very interesting in verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted, that is, received Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. First question, why did they send Paul away? Why did Timothy and Silas stay behind? I think there's some just obvious reasons. First, Paul was their leader. I mean, in an earthly sense, he was the one who most likely was the most bold. Remember, because not only who Paul was, but he was a philosopher. He was no dummy. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And so when these arguments started breaking out from a philosophical perspective and they started trying to reason with them from these things, who do you think came to the forefront of that? Paul. And for lack of a better term, he put them in their place according to the scriptures. He's going, that's not true. And I'll show you why. And they didn't like that. But also, the apostles themselves, Timothy and Silas here, they understood who their leader was. You think they loved Paul? Absolutely they did. They cared for him. And they said, look, man, you know, first Pete, now repeat. We told you this was going to happen. You know, time to get out of here because they're going to kill you too. And so they sent him away, but there's a couple of things that stood out to me here. First, Timothy and Silas could have gone with him. They stayed behind. Why? Because there was work that still needed to be done. We have many matriarchs and patriarchs throughout the Christian heritage, history. But let me ask you something. Who's going to pick up the mantle of the Charles Spurgeons? Of the Billy Grahams? Of the C.S. Lewis's, of the Jerry Falwell's. Who's willing to pick up the mantle and say, you know what, I may not be a full-time pastor, but I'm going to take the gospel to everybody I come in contact with. One of the things we have to face is we become lazy as Christians, especially American Christians, if I dare use that terminology. Why? Because it's come easy here. It just always has been. It just blends right in, unfortunately, in our culture and even within the church is one of those things that we just take for granted every single day. And so we become lazy. Pastor Terry in Virginia used to tell me all the time, he said, I have a real solid conviction that if we ever are tested as Christians in America, that we have to stand for our faith where it literally has been said, you cannot gather in the name of Jesus or speak in the name of Jesus, the attendance on Sunday mornings would probably drastically drop. We haven't been tested, but we can be bold and be strong and ready for that test. We need to understand, folks, that while we have many examples in Scripture and outside of Scripture to look up to, we got to be honest about something. If we are solely dependent on the testimony of those people who have come before us to carry on the gospel of Jesus, then the flame of the gospel will be blown out by social dominance. We have got to pick up the mantle and start being bold. I'm not talking about being brazen or boisterous. I'm just simply saying being bold, sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, asking them, please stop taking the name of my holy God in vain. Stand up and say, no, I'm sorry, we have two bathrooms, men and women. We have to start standing up and saying, no, homosexuality and all sexual immorality is a sin in the eyes of God, and we won't compromise that. I'm sorry, but the cross of Jesus, while offensive to some, is the foundation and the core to which grace and forgiveness is given by his shed blood. I'm not going to stop preaching that because your lives depend on it. We've got to grow bold. Let me ask you something. Hypothetically, what happens if I don't show up next Sunday? Are you going to cancel church? I pray not. I pray not. I pray that we would have somebody who would be willing to stand and break open the word of life, because I want you to understand this. This isn't my word that I preach and give to you. It is the word of Almighty Living God, and his word is alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you have a willing, humble heart, he'll use you too. Pick up the mantle and say, well, pastor's in jail this morning. We'll bail him out after lunch. Let's worship. I'm not kidding. Folks, it's a reality. Do I invite that? No, I don't want that. I do not. But in my heart, as I start looking at these things, and we're being realistic about it, I'm going, Lord, whatever your purpose, I'll peel back another layer. Call me like an onion this morning. Here's another layer for you, okay? My prayer is that, Lord, I don't want that to happen. I do not. I love my wife. I love my children. She makes some chocolate chip cookies that are to die for. You know, I love those things, that snack you sit down for, you know, just the comforts of home and sleeping in your own bed. I don't want to go to jail. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And Father, whatever your purpose is, make me strong enough, bold enough to stand for your name unwaveringly. That's my prayer. But the second thing that I want you to see as to why they sent Paul away, as we just discussed in the previous verse, verse 13, Paul was their leader, and Satan attacks. And one of his primary targets in his spiritual attack are leaders. Listen to me, men. Men, get your eyes up and look at me. Dads, husbands, it is time that we start understanding that Satan's attack and all-out assault on the church and on the home of marriages and of our Christian homes is going to start with the leadership, and that is you and me. Because as the head goes, so goes the body. As leadership goes, so goes the people. Do you understand now the greater importance for me and for you that as the God-appointed leader of our homes and of our churches, that we stand with a fair mind and a noble mind, ready to receive the Word of God and to search it out daily? Your family's lives depend on it. And we are so flippant and we have become lazy and soft men, spiritually speaking. It is time that we man up and meet the God-given requirement that we press on. I know you had a bad week. I know you've had a bad year. I know you've had a bad life. God says, I have overcome all of it. And it's time to press on. Lead your family. Lead the church. Lead the people according to my truth. This is the importance, though, to all of us. You may be a leader in your workplace, ladies. You may be a teacher. Or you may be in charge of a particular department or whatever the case may be. Hey, you need to be ready to receive the word of God too. Because ladies, you have a God-given responsibility just as much as the men do to make your family and your home a peaceful one and a loving one according to God's standard. But folks, if we don't approach the word of God with fair-mindedness and we're not ready to receive it, we don't search the scriptures daily, we will not be able to press on. It won't happen. Will you be one of the ones, like the apostles, who have said, in the name of Jesus, I press on? There's going to be some obstacles and difficulty. Lord, give me the strength to press on. God, I'm struggling here today. Will you give me the strength to press on? What is it that you want me to give to somebody else, Lord? There's somebody in my workplace that resists me and resents your name. Will you give me the strength to press on? Lord, would you give me the strength to press on in the difficulty of my marriage or the difficulty of my home or the health issues or whatever it is that I'm going through? Would you give me the strength to press on? God, give me the strength from your word. Give me the strength of your spirit. May continual persistence be my continual pattern. With every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, our musicians are going to come and they're going to start playing and they're going to start singing. But this morning we're going to do something different. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want any of the audience looking around. I don't want anyone here in our congregation singing, sing or pray in your heart. But I want to ask you a question, that we're confronted with the reality of God's word here, and that we say, am I truly pressing on? Do I have a noble heart? Am I approaching the word of God fair-mindedly? Am I ready to receive with all willingness the word of God? Am I searching the scriptures daily? Am I letting God's truth dictate to me and show me how I'm supposed to live? Or am I taking my fleshly desires and saying, God, this is how I want to do it? Do we have that boldness to stand before judicial courts or classrooms or other people or coworkers or neighbors and say, I know you don't believe this, and I know it may even be illegal, but I want you to hear the truth of God? Do we have that boldness? Is there anyone here this morning say, Pastor, you read those verses out of Romans chapter 10, and I believe that to be completely true, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I may not be able to grasp all of it, but I agree with it. You see, Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. So he has the authority over your sin to forgive that sin. He rose from the grave 3 days after they killed him. He validated his claims to be the Son of God. Nobody else ever did that. Nobody else made those claims. Nobody else fulfilled what Jesus Christ did. And biblical Christianity rests upon that historical as well as biblical fact that Jesus' tomb was empty 3 days after they killed him, just like he said. He stands ready to forgive you of your sin, no matter what it is. But it's up to you to repent. It's up to you to turn from your sin and come to God and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge you as my Lord today. So anyone here had slipped their hand up and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to know today. I want to accept that gift of salvation today. Just slip your hand up and slip it down until I see it. Don't worry about what anybody else is going to think. Nobody else is looking around. Now, believer, I come to you and I say, are you approaching the word of God with a noble heart and a noble mind? Are you taking even what you hear in this place every week and you're saying, I agree with it, but it's not being applied to my life? I'm not ready to receive it, and I'm not searching the scriptures daily. But I want a boldness to rest in me that would take that word, begin to receive it myself and give it to other people, that I would have the strength to press on, that I would give that same strength to other people. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me in that regard, that I would have a noble heart and a noble mind to receive God's word with readiness? Yes, yes. Slip your hands up, slip it down, and that I would search the scriptures daily, all over. Yes, 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 yes. All the way in the back, I see you. Yes, yes, I see you, Dad. I see you, husbands. I see you. I see you. I see the little hand. I see you. Father, into your hands I commit all these things, that you would move and work as you see fit for the glory of Jesus Christ. If God has spoken to you and you would like to come forward and meet him at this altar and turn this over to him, if you mean business with him, as we stand to our feet and begin to sing, you come right now and say, Lord, I commit this into your hands this day. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things, Father. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. You come as God leads.
Father, we thank you and praise you again for your victory over sin and over Satan and over death. One more, Father, added to the Lamb's Book of Life. This is for you, Almighty God. This is your growth. This is your kingdom. This is your power. Continue it on. And now, Father, may we press on. May we press on in your word. May we be ready to receive it. May we be fair-minded in our approach to it. May we search your scriptures daily. And then, Father, may we stand with boldness and give this to all that we come in contact with. Almighty God, we love you and need you. We pray your presence here in the remainder of this day. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask all things. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information or someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.